All right, I'm going to start by asking some questions. All right, so let me preface it with that, and you're allowed to respond. All right. First one, I've been asking this a couple times. We've been slowly working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and so some of you have been reading along with us, trying to move your way through Mark, and I'm curious, what is standing out to you as you're reading through Mark? Anything grabbing your attention? All right. Which is an interesting segue to my next question. Yeah, go ahead, Dave. Okay, so if you can't hear, and maybe for those that are joining us online, Dave said, it's interesting that Mark doesn't try and cover up some of the faults of the disciples as he's retelling this story. Especially, I think we mentioned at the beginning, kind of a traditional understanding of Mark is that Mark is kind of recording some of the reflections and the retelling from Peter. And, you know, even Peter is not, you know, Peter's faults aren't smoothed over in Mark. I mean, it's there. Peter's character, it comes through for good or for bad. Yeah. All right, my second question is, what atmosphere or situation have you been in where you feel like you have to keep repeating yourself? A parent. That's where I'm going. Teacher. All right. Just trying to think of some others. If you go through the drive-through window and they're like, oh, can I take your order, please? So that'd be two cheeseburgers. You feel like you have to keep repeating yourself. Okay, somebody that's hard of hearing. I'm not gonna call out your husband. I'm just gonna call out, you know, somebody's hard of hearing, and you feel like you have to keep repeating yourself. Huh? Oh. Oh. Okay. All right. So you recognize now that you've got those that you have to keep asking people to repeat themselves. All right. Oh, somebody who's multitasking. Yeah, and their attention is drawn by one thing, and they're not really paying attention to what else is being said. All right. Yeah, I was thinking through that this week, and I thought, you know, one of my greatest joys of parenting is repeating myself over and over and over. Did you finish your homework? Did you do your chores? How's it coming with your homework and your chores? Did you even start your homework and your chores? I don't understand which part of what I'm asking is difficult to grasp, understand, and implement. Sometimes you get, I know, or I heard you. And yet you still ask, did you do those things? But they've heard and they know what you've said. Some of this should sound familiar if you're reading through Mark. Jesus is repeating himself over and over and over, and there's Mark has different ways of saying they're not hearing, they're not seeing, and they're certainly not understanding. I'm sure I always did what my parents asked the first time. I'm sure I was the exception to that rule. Excuse me. I do feel a little bit like that's what's happening here in Mark. Jesus keeps talking about his impending rejection, suffering, and death. And the disciples, they kind of just totally keep missing the point, kind of what Dave was talking about. You know, their failure to understand is actually highlighted by the way Mark keeps telling this story. Three times Jesus tells the disciples about what is going to happen as they go towards Jerusalem. he tells them repeatedly, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. He keeps telling them, I'm going to be raised to new life. And yet we know that they're somehow missing this repeatedly. Actually, these three times that Jesus is talking about, you know, the result of this journey to Jerusalem, they're bracketed by two stories about Jesus restoring sight to a blind man. And Mark is using that as a way to say, are you opening your eyes and seeing what Jesus is doing? Are you opening your eyes and seeing what the kingdom of God is all about? It starts in chapter 8, verse 22, and we touched on this a couple of weeks ago, but in that story, Jesus heals a blind man in two stages. That is, that at first, the man does not see perfectly clearly. He sees, and you know, the people are kind of like trees. Everything's still a little foggy, and there's still a process. There's still something that Jesus has to do for this person to see clearly. And this is part of Mark's way of commenting about what's happening with the disciples. They're kind of seeing, they're kind of slowly catching on, but it's still a process for them to really understand and comprehend what Jesus is doing. And after the scripture that was read for us this morning, what happens right after this is a man's sight, Bartimaeus, his sight is fully restored. And immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately we get to Jerusalem and the triumphal entry. Okay, so this is Mark's way of kind of bracketing these stories about Jesus telling the disciples what's up and what it looks like to follow him. And slowly, we hope these disciples are starting to catch on to what Jesus is doing. We're going to take a look at this passage a little bit more here this morning. As we do that, would you pray with me? Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When I got to this passage, I'm reading through it, and I'm like, man, I feel like I've already read this at least twice here in as we're reading through Mark. And so one of the first things I ask myself is, why are the disciples missing the point? What is it about what it looks like to follow Jesus and this cross-shaped journey of discipleship? We've been talking about that a number of times here over the last couple of weeks. Why does Jesus have to keep repeating himself? Why does Mark have to keep retelling the story over and over again? These three cycles of Jesus talking about his coming death after the first time when Jesus says, you know, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and be rejected, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised. And the first time this happens, Peter comes in, and he attempts to rebuke Jesus. Jesus, this can't be. This isn't in my playbook for what it means for you to be the Messiah. This can never happen. And this is the instance where Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He hears this alternative voice tempting Jesus to a different way, to a way that looks different than the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. So that's what happens the first time. After the second time, when Jesus tells the disciples the same thing, they have a debate about who is the greatest. Jesus is talking about suffering and dying and being raised, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus tells them then that if you want to be the greatest, learn to be the servant of all. And this is where he brought in a child who in Jesus' society had no honor, no social standing. And Jesus is saying, you need to be with these people, these kind of people, these that don't have access to power, that don't have honor and position in society. Stop arguing about who's the greatest. That's what happens the second time. And now we get to this third cycle where Jesus is going to talk about what it means, again, to suffer, be rejected, and to die, and to be raised. And as he's doing that, James and John, two that had gone with Peter up to the Transfiguration, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, they kind of see where this story is headed. That ultimately this story is headed towards glory and victory and the vindication of Jesus through the resurrection. That's where this story is headed. But the path to get there is this journey to Jerusalem. So James and John have seen where this story is headed, and yet they're still not comprehending fully what Jesus is talking about. And they come to Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Before they even ask the question, they're saying, "Jesus, we have a question." The answer is yes. I used to have a staff person that did that. No. These people come and they're telling Jesus already at the very start, "We want you to say yes to whatever we're about to ask." You know it's going to be a great question when that's how you start the conversation. And Jesus, though, is shooting straight with them, and he just says to them, "What do you want? What are you asking?" He's not playing games with them. And they ask Jesus to be the right and left-hand guys. "We want to be your second and third." They don't really squabble here about who's second and who's third. That doesn't seem important to them. But they just want to know that we're kind of your second and third in command. Again, this is the third time Jesus has talked about the fact that he will be rejected, suffer, and die. Maybe James and John are starting to open their eyes to what Jesus is talking about. And maybe they know that this revolution that seems to be underway because of Jesus, maybe this is going to lead to Jesus being a martyr for the cause. And maybe they even have good intentions. "Jesus, when you're killed, we want this revolution to continue. And so we need you to name us as second and third in command so that we can continue to lead this kingdom of God thing that you're talking about when you're gone." They're not fully understanding, but maybe they have good intentions. Maybe they think that they can continue what Jesus has started. And if it's going to happen, this revolution is going to need some new leadership. But I still wonder, why does Jesus have to keep repeating himself? And why is Mark basically telling us, you know, the same story three times? A little bit of variation about how the disciples are responding. We ask why Jesus has to keep repeating and why Mark keeps retelling the story over and over. It should be a clue to us when Scripture keeps repeating a theme. We should listen. We should sit up. We should take notice. We should look for the theme that keeps getting repeated over and over. Mark isn't a long book, and it's masterfully crafted and arranged. And so Mark, doesn't have a lot of space for him to keep repeating this theme three times in a row here. That means it's really important to Mark, and we ought to listen. Do you see and do you hear what Jesus is up to? But a quick look at Christian history, at least 1,700 years of Christendom, tells us that we usually keep missing this point. We think if we just have the right leader, and we've tried a Christian emperor, we've tried Christian kings, we've tried Christian prime ministers, we've tried Christian presidents, we keep trying to find the right kind of Christian president. and then everything will be right. We'll find the right person to lead this new revolution, and everything will be good. Which doesn't mean that we have to completely disengage from those systems, I don't think. But it does mean we need to be realistic about expectations of flawed human beings. None of our leaders like to announce their flaws. They don't like to confess their flaws. They don't like to admit that, you know, being elected leader isn't going to solve all of the world's problems or the country's problems. But we like to think they do. We like to put them in the role of some kind of Messiah. And to be honest, you know, who of us, at least me, in my own hubris, I've thought, if I were in charge, if I were president, if I were the leader, then I would solve all the problems. I would do it the right way. Of course, there's the old maxim that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Nearly 2,000 years of history shows us that when Christians grab for power, it has often looked like anyone else grabbing for power. What we seem to keep missing is how radically different is the kingdom of God. And so we wonder, why does Jesus have to keep repeating this over and over and over? Why does Mark keep telling this story over and over and over? And yet the disciples keep missing it. And I think we keep missing it. Imagining that something else is happening. James and John are asking Jesus to be named the guys. After all, they represent the common people. They're good Jewish boys. They're former fishermen, so they know how to work hard. They aren't the corrupt politicians who are in league with Rome. They aren't the holier-than-thou religious elites. They think they'd lead the perfect revolution if Jesus has to be martyred for the cause. They have it all together. Could seem like good intentions. But Jesus asks, do you think you're ready to handle everything that I'm about to go through? Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Can you handle the baptism of suffering and rejection? James and John actually think so. Interesting that Jesus says, look, you are going to have to deal with this. Eventually, you are going to drink this cup of suffering and rejection. Eventually, you are going to be baptized in this suffering and death. Of course, Mark's audience, including us, knows the fuller story already. They, like we, know what Jesus is going to go through and what Jesus is asking of James and John. Mark's audience probably also knows, or they're experiencing, James and John drinking that cup and experiencing that baptism at that moment. Even in the first century, the church is already starting to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus. They're already starting to experience what Jesus is talking about. Part of why Mark has to keep reminding them of the cross-shaped form of discipleship is to encourage them as they're experiencing this persecution to know this is what Jesus talked about. This is the way that we follow Jesus. This is the way that the kingdom of God advances. Talked earlier about the anti-kingdom way against the kingdom of God way. The disciples are all getting ticked at one another because of James and John attempted power move. I mean, it's kind of a really jerky move that James and John try and pull here. They pull Jesus aside, away from the other 10, and they ask to be Jesus' right hand, left hand. He comes back. They all know what's happened. You know, if you're one of the other 10, you probably feel a little bit left out. What about me? Why couldn't I have been Jesus' second and third? James and John think they're better than me. So they're debating this. They're arguing about this. They're ticked at one another. And Jesus says to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them." Saying, this is not my way for you to be arguing and debating about who's going to be in control and who's got the power and who's better than everyone else. He says, this is the anti-kingdom way to argue about this. This is the way of the strong man in Mark. But Jesus has come to bind the strong man and set people free. So Jesus says to his disciples again, "But it is not so among you. This isn't the way that you're supposed to operate. You're supposed to be doing things differently." This trying to have power over everyone. That's the way the world's working. This is the way the anti-kingdom's working. But this is not the way the kingdom of God works. It's not so among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slaves of all, which is about willingly surrendering rights, power, and position. Then Jesus says a little bit further. He says, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark doesn't use a lot of different titles for Jesus, but Son of Man is one that Jesus draws from the book of Daniel. And there's a couple of key verses in Daniel that help to highlight what Jesus is talking about. In Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read for you two verses, verse 14 and verse 27. Verse 14 says, describing the Son of Man, that title, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Verse 27, again talking about the Son of Man. "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." But Jesus is saying, but the way that that is going to happen is through the cross. That the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark doesn't go into detail about the ransom, but ransoms are usually paid to a hostile power to set people free. So what does this look like? Living lives of this unexplainable way of the cross. It might look like a commitment to peace and nonviolence, even when people around say, that doesn't work. Well, it depends what kingdom we're working for, whether it works or not. It might look like trying to live simply, which is really hard when we live in a culture of accumulation, trying to get more. Jesus has already called the rich man to give up everything. In fact, he says, what does it matter if you gain everything? What does it matter if you have the wealth of Bezos or Musk if you lose your life? It might look like working for rightness in relationships, rightness in our community, which sometimes we call justice. I understand that big problems often have complicated solutions, but maybe it looks like you and me beginning to see how we can start small by working for the good of our neighbor. I wonder, what other ways can you imagine serving around our community? The question that you can respond to. Can you imagine other ways of serving? Some of you are going on a Brethren Disaster Ministries trip. You're going to serve some neighbors. All right, providing transportation for someone. Listening to someone who's hurting. Come on, I know you're all a creative bunch. Providing food for someone. Visiting someone. These are simple things. Simple things. Most of which won't cost you and me an awful lot. Just simple ways of serving and loving people and slowly beginning to see things change. In relationships, in social dynamics. That's greatness in Kingdom of God style. Jesus is totally upending the way things are. And he has to keep repeating himself. And Mark has to keep retelling it, hoping that his disciples will finally open their eyes to see what Jesus is doing and to see how the Kingdom of God works. And I guess our question is, do we open our eyes and our ears to understand, even in our time, what it means to follow this cross-shaped journey of Jesus? Mark is trying to help the early church see and understand what discipleship looks like for this cross-shaped revolution. He wants them to see, hear, and understand how the kingdom of God is radically different from the anti-kingdom that thinks it has power. I love how Jesus says, those that people recognize as those in authority, lord it over them. Maybe Jesus is suggesting they don't actually have the full authority. But the anti-kingdom thinks that it has power by coercion. In the end here, Jesus is essentially saying, in the end, the one with the real power is the Son of Man. And Jesus is the Son of Man. And Jesus says, I came to serve and to willingly surrender my life as a ransom, paying off the seemingly strong man so that you might know real freedom and real life. Church, this is the kind of kingdom. This is the kind of God revolution that you and I are invited to. And sometimes it looks hard. And Jesus is saying, often it looks like being rejected, suffering, dying to self. This is what you and I are invited to. As we continue through this journey of Lent, it is a time for us to ask ourselves some of these hard questions. Are we willing to go with Jesus, even if this is what the road looks like? Even if the journey is hard, even if it leads to a cross, are we really willing to follow him? Jesus keeps telling the same story, and Mark keeps telling us the same story, so that we might see, hear, and understand. Our hymn of response this morning, it's a prayer and an invitation. Will you let me be your servant? We're going to stand together and sing from the blue hymnal, number 307. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5.